We're looking at one of the most beautiful metaphors this morning in the book of John. That is the metaphor of the vine and the branches that Jesus used when talking to his disciples. Some say he was walking through a gate and saw the vine and branches carved in the rock and used that to springboard his conversation. Either way, it's a rich metaphor in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Any branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. So neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. And my Father is glorified in this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Heavenly Father, this morning, teach us how to remain in you and what it looks like and how to bear fruit and bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The grapevine has become sort of an icon of Jewish culture. The first thing that Noah did when he got off the boat, when him and his 8 total family members arrived there on the top of that mountain and the earth was destroyed, was he planted a vineyard. Of course, that didn't go too well for him, but that's what he did. He got a vineyard going right away. When the spies came out of the land of Canaan, they had poles across their shoulders, the Bible tells us, and on those poles were chunks or bundles of grapes so large they could not bear them, so they put them on a pole, and that large bundle of grapes was indicative of the milk and honey that flowed in that land, of the prosperousness, of the fruitfulness, of the bounty that awaited them in the land of Canaan. Judea was a premier winemaking center of that day. The vine, the grapevine, is characteristic of the land's fertility and has almost become a symbol for the land itself, so much so that even the coinage of that day contained the symbol of the vine and the grapes on it. As a matter of fact, do we have a picture of those coins? Yeah, way through. That's Noah. Keep going. Keep going. Right there, on the bottom right, that is actually a bundle of grapes on the bottom right of that coin. And that coin was one that would have been used in the time of Christ. And the H at the top of that coin is the first letter of the word Herod, which a capital H in the Greek language would have been an H. But that coin was one that would have been around when Jesus walked the earth. And the grapes on there are indicative of the bounty and the fruit of that land. Israel, the nation of Israel, selected and chosen by God, was called a choice vine planted by God. In Jeremiah 2:21, God says, I planted you a choice vine from the very best seed. God refers to Israel as a vine. And then he asked them, how could you turn into a degenerate vine? In Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible says God loved his vine and was looking for a crop there, but there was none. In Psalms chapter 80, the Bible says that God cleared the ground and he planted a vine. In Matthew 21:43, the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled when Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from the vines that aren't producing fruit, and they're going to be removed and it's going to be given to those who will produce fruit. And in today's passage, Jesus says the same thing. He says, I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, first 4 verses. And the second 4 verses, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you're a believer this morning, you are a branch firmly grafted, planted into Christ Jesus, who receives your fruit and nourishment from the vine as the Heavenly Father, God Himself, prunes and corrects and cares for that vine. Jesus uses vine and branch imagery, and He's not being obscure. He is speaking directly into the language and thinking of the culture. For Him to talk about the vine would be one of the most familiar agricultural and icons of the area, so much so that we can't even relate to that. I think for us to think about something of that cultural significance would be saying that Jesus says, I'm the internet, and where's the DSL cable? If you don't get plugged in, you're not going to have any service. I mean, that's something. Everybody's going, oh yeah, the internet, I know what that is. But the vine, we don't get the significance of what they do, and the reality is, staying in the vine is like, I know you're all wireless now, but just humor me, but it's like having the cable plugged in to the DSL so you can get service. And if you get away from the vine, if you lose your connection with the vine, if you're not in Christ, if His words are not in you, you lose your signal. And your internet goes away. There's our metaphor. Two major themes in the section that we looked at in the first eight verses. The first section is clearly God saying, or Jesus saying, I'm the vine and God is the vine dresser. So He's comparing Himself as the vine and God is the one who dresses the vine. And so right away in verse 2, it refers to God, and God is the one who removes and God is the one who prunes. And then verse 4 summarizes those statements and says, if you remain in Me, you will bear fruit. In this section, Jesus is the vine and God is doing something. God is the actor. God is pruning and removing. In the second section, Jesus starts almost exactly the same way and He says again, I am the vine, but now He says, you are the branches, talking to His disciples. And He's telling the truth because Judas was already gone, because Judas was not in the vine. Judas was a branch that was taken away and burned. So now He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And then He talks about the branches and He says, the one that, if anyone, He is, if you remain. And He talks all about the branches. So in the first section, I'm the vine, God's the farmer, God's the vine dresser. In the second section, I'm the vine, but you're the branches. In the beginning, He reaches back to the source of the vine and the nourishment and the fruit and the pruning and the removing. It's God. In the second section, He reaches ahead to the goal, and the goal is very simple. And you all know this. What is the goal of branches remaining in the vine? To bear fruit. To bear fruit. That's the goal. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. The branches derive their life from the vine, and the vine produces fruit through the branches. The branches, you, a branch, a Christian implanted into Jesus Christ, you derive your life from Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're not a Christian. And the vine, Jesus Christ, the vine bears fruit through us. I am so glad. The burden of the fruit bearing is on the vine and not the branch. The burden of the branch is in the remaining. As long as you remain in the vine, as long as you can do that much, you don't have to strain to bear fruit, because that's what Jesus is doing. And God is so concerned about that. He's got the clippers out and He's working on those straggly vines and those suckers and that dead wood to make sure that you bear fruit in the vine as long as you remain in the vine. And the effort is never on the strain to bear the fruit. I really got to work hard to do some good stuff. The effort is on remaining in the vine, and God will take care of the fruit. I am so glad for that for you and me. Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser or the farmer. You could interpret that either way. The abiding branches are the disciples and all true believers. The non-abiding branches, those that are removed and are burned, like Judas, are false disciples, those who pretend. There are those persons who are in the church but are not in Christ. There are those persons who act like a Christian, who look like a Christian, who do things that Christians do, but they're not in the vine. And Judas did everything all the other disciples did, but when it came down to the end, Judas was not in the vine and his branch was picked up and thrown away. There's two very key points in the passage. Number one, being in Christ results in fruit. That's not negotiable. You can't separate those two. You can't say, I'm in Christ, I just happen to not bear fruit. This is not an option from the passage. You don't get that selection. And secondly, remaining in Christ means that you are in Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means.
talk about what that means.
So number one, be in the vine. You can't look at the passage without talking about whether or not a person is in the vine, whether or not the listener's in the vine, whether or not you are. You can't talk about that. And so the command actually is to remain in me, to stay in me, to be in the vine. It says in the very first verse that every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. God removes non-fruit-bearing branches. Now He says right away, in that section, in verse 3, He says, now, you are already clean because of the Word. Now, the word there is catharsis, and that probably rings a bell for most of you. I don't know, is that a medical word? Do you use that? No, it's just a word. No, but catharsis is to be clean. If you look it up in the Greek, it means to clean or to prune. And if you think about it, the two are very similar. If you get an unruly vine in your garden and you go out to prune it, what are you doing? You're cleaning it up. You're taking off some of the dead stuff. You're taking off some of the suckers. So Jesus says that God removes every branch that's not bearing fruit. He cleans the vine up that way. And He says, but you're already clean. He says, you're already cleaned. The word is the same there for removing and for cleaning. Judas was not clean, but the rest were. Judas was a dead branch about to be cut off, and the rest were clean. They were live branches. They were truly in the vine. They were bearing fruit. And I brought you an example of a branch that will never bear fruit. Now, to the best of my knowledge, that is actually a grape branch, because last year, when I was going out of the church driveway, I noticed on the fence on the property across that there was a big old grapevine that had gone up the fence and was growing all across. And I noticed late in the season there were grapes hanging all over that. And I actually went over there and I would take a bundle off. They were super duper sour. I mean, so I would just kind of sucker and pucker a little bit and then spit them out the window as I went. But there were grapes on there. And this year that grapevine got attacked and got removed off the fence. And this guy here got separated. And he's not doing too good. I need a volunteer. Can you help me for 1 second right here? Can you open that door for me? Can you just go open that? Just go right outside. Open that door as wide as you can. Yeah, I know you're barefoot. You're going to be fine. Open it up. Always push. The alarm's big, wide. Push. Push. Yep, go right outside and open it up. And the Bible says that God takes branches that don't bear fruit, the dead wood, and He... Hey, you look out. I'm coming right by you. You ready? And He removes them. He gets them out of the way. And sometimes that happens around us. And sometimes someone that we're witnessing to, or someone that we think is a Christian, or someone that looks like they're in the vine, or someone that just doesn't bear fruit and we're confused. And God is so concerned about the vine that He takes away the pruning in the life of the Christian and He removes those that aren't so that the vine can be more healthy and more productive. Judas bore some fruit, but it wasn't the kind of fruit that God wanted. It was evil fruit, and he was removed from the vine. Number two, embrace pruning. Embrace pruning. Or you could say cleaning here. It means the same thing in the Greek. The word is catharsis. God removes things that sap your spiritual energy or harm your fruit bearing. There's lots of things that harm your fruit bearing. If you're going to bear fruit in the Christian life, you know things that harm. That sin in your life harms your fruit bearing because it breaks the connection in the vine. Having distractions in your life breaks your connection in the vine and harms your fruit bearing. In the spring, the first pruning occurred in the Israelite land when the vines were in the flowering stage. And so all the grapevines are growing out there and the flowers began to come. And pruning happened in four different ways. One is they would remove the tips of the fast-growing shoots. Now, that might be like this one right back here. See, now this guy here, he grew really fast. And if this was a grapevine out in the land of Israel and this was happening, probably the first time a big wind came along, this guy would break off and that would be harder on the branch to be broken in an unplanned place than for someone to carefully trim the vine. And sometimes in your life, God may have to prune you because you're shooting off really fast in a direction. And it might not be a wrong direction, but you're going too fast and something might break. And so God prunes just like that. The removal of the tips of the fast-growing shoots. The second thing they did is they would cut shoots shorter so they wouldn't break or get damaged. They would take some shoots that weren't growing too fast, but they would trim them to keep them in control. The third thing is they would remove some of the flowers so that others would be more productive. And so they would go and they would say, well, let's pick out. If we leave all these flowers, there'll be many, many grape clusters. There'll be so many, they'll all be smaller. And so if we're a little more selective, some of those clusters will grow larger. And so God selectively
prunes and trims so that we bear the most fruit imaginable. And lastly, they would go out to the vine in the spring and they would remove the suckers that came out of the ground. And I don't know what a grapevine sucker looks like, but I know what a corn sucker looks like. And 2 years ago, I had a sweet corn patch right next to my house, and I had four rows of sweet corn out there. And it's the strangest thing, because it doesn't always happen, but I saw two suckers came off of every plant. And so I had a corn stalk out there with a tassel near corn, and there were two suckers. And all that is the identical thing to the plant, but not the plant. And all it does is sap the energy of the plant. And I went out one day with a little knife, and I got down on my hands and knees, and I crawled every single row, and I cut every sucker off every plant and laid them in the row to take those away so that the plant could bear full energy and give me the biggest ear of corn. And I guess the same thing happens in grapes, and the same thing happens in your life. There are things that grow and develop in your life, and they look just like fruit, or they might be just like fruit, or they might not be a bad thing, but God knows that that thing will distract you, and that thing will sap your energy or sap your strength. And so God has ways of removing those things so that you can bear fruit in the most productive way. I brought a sample in this morning of this vine. Actually, I went to ask a nursery in town if they would let me borrow one for my sermon, and they said I could have it. So thank you, Sergeant's Nursery, right there. So I need a little girl. I need a little girl right now. From the way in the, you are not a girl. Talk to your mom. Right. Do you want to come up here? Come on up here. Okay. Now, I know this is really pretty, and I wouldn't normally do this, but I actually think that this is going to be helpful. Come all the way up here. You're barefoot too. I want you to have this right there. Now, be careful because there's thorns. Notice how it came up a little bit there. You can have that. You can sit right back down. Yeah. He prunes the vine, and God looks at it and says, you know, this is not the best arrangement. I think this is not going to be too good. And so God might, oh man, there we go. Straightened up, it's better already, isn't it? And this one here is sticking out a little bit too far. And that one there, maybe right about there. I should have somebody who knows how to do this. Oh, it's straightening up already. It's looking better. This is looking good. I need somebody else. Yeah, you come on up here too. Come on up here. It pays to sit in the front row, kids. There's a bouquet for you. Careful, they're thorny. I'm thinking that one's a little bit too long. Go about there. We'll go about there. That's looking pretty good. Maybe right there, too. There we go. You know, now all of you in the room, nobody's going, oh, man, he butchered the plant. Some of you might be thinking that, but it looks okay. Looked better before, actually. You don't think I killed it? You don't think I butchered it? You're happy for these girls that got the little bouquets. And you know that there's some care happening. And it looks a little less fruitful right now, but it's going to be more productive as the shoots go where they're supposed to be. And that's what happens in our lives. It was interesting to me that while I was there, I thought I would get some mums. And I said to the girl, how can I keep these mums blooming longer? Because they look really nice right now, and I'm afraid I'm going to plant them, and they won't last very long. And she goes, if you clip the blooms off when they're dead, before they sap all the strength from the plant, it will last longer, it will bloom longer, and you'll get more flowers, you're going to get more fruit. And beloved, pruning in your life and in mine produces fruit. And I even noticed this one right here. You know, there's not a lot of fruit on this, there's not a lot of flowers. But it's coming because the buds are there. And some of you haven't been Christians very long. You don't have a lot of fruit in your life. But everything is there that it takes. And it's coming. And as that fruit comes, are you ready? There's no pruning going on here. This baby's ready to go. Are you ready in your life for God to prune in your life and for God to help and to correct? And are you ready for Him to take some things away because you don't need them in your life? What might He take away? Maybe right now in your life, you know something God took away from your life. And you're saying, that was painful, and I wish it wouldn't have happened. But maybe as you'll look back, you will say, you know, that was God loving me in the vine, pruning me, so that I could bear much more fruit in my life. And I hope that happens for all of us. Hebrews 12 reminds us that God disciplines us, and God trains us. That's kind of like pruning. And He does it because He loves us. I had someone in my office this week who we spent some time together because her daughter this week was told that she had cancer. She's only 46 years old.
And we cried together for quite a while because that was hard. And the question was, do you know that God loves... This daughter's a Christian, so is the mom. Do you know that God loves her? Yes, yes, I know that. Do you trust God? Yes, yes, I trust Him. Can you trust God to decide whether or not He's going to take her? And she said, I don't want to. Really honest. She said, I don't want to. I don't want to. I can't go there. I said, that's where you have to go, because God knows what's best and He loves her more than you do, and you can trust Him. And maybe that's some pruning. I don't know. Beloved, God wants to do whatever He can in our lives to help us to bear fruit and to help us stay in the vine. It's interesting that Jesus says that they're clean, they're pruned. They're clean because of the word that Jesus has already spoken in their life. And that already spoken is a tense we don't have in English. It's called the perfect tense. And it means that a word that was spoken and is continuing to be spoken. It means a point of action. If you were working your Greek, you know, little language book, you'd put a dot right here on the board in the past and you would draw a line with an arrow, and right here is in the middle. We're in the middle. There's a dot here when this thing happened. We're in the middle and the arrow goes past. That's the perfect tense. So Jesus says, you are clean in your life because of the word that I have spoken back here, dot in time, and the word that continues to be spoken. And that's what's happening in the life of the disciples, and that's what's happening in your life if you're a Christian. You're clean, you're pruned, you're cleansed because of the words that Jesus spoke and that He continues to speak into your life. And that's why He says, remain in Me and I in you. My words remain in you. And that's our next point. Abide in Christ. Now it's interesting that He says this in two different ways. In verse 4, the writer says, Jesus says, remain in Me and I in you. And then in verse 7, He says exactly the same thing. He says, remain in Me and My words remain in you. He says the exact same thing. Now what do we do with that? Is He confused? Or is He saying the same thing in a different way? The answer is He's saying the same thing in a different way. He's saying, remain in Me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. A couple verses later, He goes, remain in Me, and if My words remain in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Because for Me to remain in you is for My words to remain in you. We've got to get that. It's so important. You say, well, what's it mean to remain in Christ? I don't know. I can't quite figure that out. Does it mean that they have a good feeling about God and hear a Christian radio song or something like that? No. It means that when My words remain in you, when you drink them in, when you imbibe them, when you embrace them, when they are meaningful and significant, when the words of Christ, who was the Word, the final Word, the Logos, when those words remain in you, Christ is remaining in you. Take away the Scripture, you're not remaining in Christ. Can't happen without the Word of God. Abiding in Christ has to have something to do with the Word of God. Remain in Me and I in you. I wonder so often, do you believe what you sing? Those songs this morning were especially meaningful to me. And I was looking at those words and I'm going, wow. Do I believe that? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Do you realize what you're up against? You're up against Satan. He's not a good guy. He's not a guy with a red tail. He's the most vicious, angry, demonic, evil force ever in the world. And He does not like you. You get that? He's not happy with you. He's not just sort of like, well, I'm not too happy with so-and-so. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'll let something bad happen to him. He hates you with everything He has. Do you realize the only thing that stands between you and Satan is Jesus Christ? Do you realize how serious that is? I was looking at those words going, no power of hell, no scheme of man. It's not because there isn't any power in hell. It's not because there's no schemes of man. It's because there are, and they're huge, and they're big, and they're bad. And the only thing that stands in the way between the power of hell and the scheme of man in your life is Jesus Christ, and His Word is how you remain in Him. This is huge, guys. And if I got the biggest, baddest, evilest force ever in the world coming down on me, and my only hope is the Word of God, I'm going to start drinking it in, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you five things, five ways that your abiding in Christ and letting His words abide in you happens. Number one, it's a conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God in your life. And that's how the Word prunes and cleans you in your life. A conscious acceptance. I spoke with a man this week, was talking to him about the gospel, and he pretty much denied everything the gospel explains to be true. He denied hell. He denied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus Christ was sacrificed by God to set a good example for us. What kind of an example is that? To slaughter your son for people to show them that you love them? That's absurd. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was slaughtered by God to pay for our sin. That's what the Bible says. And the conscious acceptance of that word, everything in the Bible, the acceptance of the authority of the Word of God is one of the ways that word remains in you. Do you accept the Bible as true? Do you embrace the authority that it has? When you read it, do you not find ways to excuse yourself? Well, it doesn't apply to me, or that's cultural context, or that was then, this is now, or that doesn't matter to me because things are different now and everybody does this. When God's Word abides in you, it's a conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God. Number two, it's a continual conversation of prayer. It's all over the Bible, and it's in this passage as well. Jesus says, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken in you. Remain in me and I in you." He goes down and says, "If you remain in me and I and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you want and it will be done." When my words remain in you, you're going to be talking to me, Jesus says. And by the way, you can ask whatever you want. It's going to be done. Man, I want that in my life. And I am quite positive. When I remain in the vine in such a way that I have the Word so deeply ingrained into my heart and mind and life that I'm starting to ask anything I want and God's given it to me, I got a feeling it's not the kind of things the average person would ask for. I think we'd be begging and pleading to see fruit born in the lives of Christians around us. I think we'd be begging and pleading for God to save lost people. I think we'd be begging and pleading for more people to come to our Sunday school classes and our small group Bible studies and our church. We'd be begging and pleading for opportunities to share the gospel and have fellowships in our backyard with neighbors who need to know the gospel. We'd be begging and pleading for people whose lives are a disaster and falling apart to come to us so we can share the gospel with them. That's the kind of things we'd be praying for. That's the kind of stuff when you ask anything in the name of God, He answers it. It's a whole new kind of praying. It's not about cars and houses and jobs and knees and elbows and all those. We should pray for that. I understand that. But when you ask anything you want, God answers when your heart is like His. And He came to seek and save the lost. And you will too when you get God's Word abiding in you and dwelling in you. Continual conversation of prayer. It's welcoming Him into our lives to speak. Do you welcome the Word of God into your life to speak? Do you? You say, "Sure, I'm here." Okay. Did you come to hear a word from God? Did you come knowing the Word of God would be read and explained and something, some word, some sentence, some phrase, some paragraph will be significant for you and God will speak to you in your heart through the Holy Spirit because you're welcome. God, I'm here in church. I'm here to hear the Word of God. I'm here. I only get 1 hour a week where I sit and I'm preached to unless you listen to sermons, but I get 1 hour a week. God, I want you to speak to me. I welcome you right now to speak to me. Come next Sunday morning that revival meeting and welcome God to speak to you and tell you anything you need to hear and then do what He says. And be revived next Sunday morning in a special way. Welcoming Him into our lives to speak is Jesus Christ as the one with the opinion. Okay, He has the opinion, not you. Jesus does. He's the one who has the right to tell you how you should view money and sex and family and church. It means that His opinion matters to you. What Jesus says matters. And if Jesus' opinion doesn't matter to you, then His words are not abiding in you. Because when you welcome Him into your life, you welcome His words and you don't silence Him. When the words of Christ abide in you, it's not like memorizing a phone number, okay? Anybody can do that. Just a number on a page. It's not like that at all. It's like embracing the words from someone you love who is alive. Someone who is alive. Imagine if your only contact, maybe some of you it's the case, with a loved one maybe over in the war over way far east there, or maybe all you've got some letters, and that letter comes, and every single word in the page is significant, and you read the letter over and over again. I remember when I was dating Heidi, we lived 1,000 miles apart the year that we got married. We started getting serious in the spring around April. We got married in September. I saw her for a week in June, saw her for a week in August, and I married her in September. The year we got married, we saw each other for 2 weeks, okay? The letters and the phone calls were really, really, really significant because it's all we had. And I read those letters and every single word, every sentence of that letter, those words were real and alive and I drank them in and I welcomed them into my life and I carried the words that a living person spoke because of the love relationship that we had. And that's number four, carrying the words that a living person spoke that matter. Everything that my future wife said to me in those letters before we got married was important because she mattered to me. She mattered to me so much I embraced every single word.
And lastly, taking whatever steps needed to keep the living voice of Jesus speaking in your life. Taking whatever steps needed to keep the living voice of Jesus in your life. What do you have to do in your life if remaining in the vine means embracing the words of Jesus? What do you have to do in your life to keep the words of Jesus coming in? What do you have to do? Is an hour on Sunday morning, or 30 minutes, or maybe it's going to be about 45 the way it looks? Is that enough? Is that enough? Or maybe do we have to have some sermons on the iPod, or some Christian music's on the CD in the house, or maybe we need to listen to a Christian radio station a little bit, or maybe we got to come to a home Bible study during the week and get some more of the words of God. What does it mean in your life to take whatever steps are necessary to keep the living words of Jesus coming into your life? The question is, what do you have to do to keep in the vine? I was thinking of that song that we sang, and the phrase said, "Here in the death of Christ I stand." You know that Jesus spoke all those words, everything He said, all recorded that we have in the New Testament, and He validated that message by dying on the cross. He gave His life to make it all true. If He wouldn't have died, it would all have been a lie. And He sacrificed, gave His life, and died on the cross so that every single word He ever spoke would be totally and completely true. And you should take whatever steps are needed to keep the living voice of Jesus speaking in your life. Number four, bear fruit in Christ. Bear fruit in Christ. Be in the vine. If you're not in the vine, get in the vine. Get saved. Embrace the words of Christ. Embrace a relationship with Christ. Number two, embrace the pruning that happens as God works in your life. Number three, abide in Christ and embrace His words. Number four, bear fruit in Christ. It's the purpose of removing. The purpose of removing dead branches is so that the other ones can bear fruit. It's the purpose of pruning. The purpose of pruning is to make branches bear more fruit. It's the purpose of remaining. The purpose of everything we're talking about is for you to bear fruit in your life. And the indication seems to be that to the degree that you abide in Christ, you bear fruit. And remember, the strain's not on the bearing, it's on the believing, it's on the remaining. That's your effort. You strain and work to keep the words of Christ coming in your life, to embrace the authority, to understand and believe and embrace them. The fruit will come by itself. Hallelujah. I have enough trouble just staying in the words of Christ without having to worry about how much fruit I'm bearing. Bearing, not barren. Bearing. And the passage goes on to explain, we'll look at this more in a couple of weeks, but if you read down through John chapter 15, it tells you all kinds of things that fruit looks like. And verse 7 is, words stay in you. And verse 7 says, you will ask what you will and He'll give it. Boy, that's fruit. And chapter 14, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, same thing. Verse 8, you'll produce fruit. Verse 8, you will prove to be disciples by this process happening. Verse 10, you'll keep His commandments. Verse 11, you will experience complete joy. Man, I want that in my life. I was at a conference this week that somebody invited me to. It was this Make Your Life Better conference. I went out of respect for the person who invited me. And I went there, and there were eight people in a room, and they were trying to sell us to take this continuing education thing which would make your life all better. And everybody went around and shared some things they want to work on in their life, and then they share what they want in life. And if you boil it all down, I'm really thinking about this as a pastor, not as someone who wants to embrace a self-help gospel. If you boil it all down, every single person in the room was wrestling with guilt, and every single person in the room wanted joy. Now, they all said it different ways, but that's what everybody wanted. And I went to the instructor before I left early, and I explained to him the dilemma that I saw was that you're trying to relieve guilt in the lives of people, and you're trying to give them joy without God, and you can't do it. And he, with a great, big, happy, joyful, guilt-free smile, said, "Oh, I totally disagree." Beloved, he was dead wrong. You can do it for a while. You can do it for a month or a year or a decade. But you cannot have freedom from guilt and joy in your life without the words of Christ, without remaining in the vine. One of the things, verse 11, is you experience complete joy. Verse 12, you love one another. Verse 18, you become a witness to the world. And oftentimes they will not like you, but sometimes they will embrace the gospel. And point number five, when all this happens, everything that we're talking about for the last 30 minutes, when all that happens in your life, you bring glory to God. And that's what Jesus says in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce a lot of fruit and prove to be My disciples. That's the conclusions of the passage. That Christians bear fruit, and fruit-bearing Christians glorify God. And whether or not this is happening proves whether or not you're in the vine. If you're not bearing fruit, if you're dead wood, accept Christ today, receive His forgiveness, be free from the guilt, and embrace the joy that comes from relationship in Christ today. Christians must remember that fruit is born out of an obedient, Word-saturated Christian life, and this lies at the heart of the way that Jesus glorifies the Father by having that happen in your life. So finally, very briefly, how is it then that we can ask whatever we will? I want to do that. I want you to know in your life what it's like in your prayers to talk to God and ask for whatever you will, and it's going to come. And I'm not sure there's a single person in this room who knows what that's like. I want to know what that's like. The Bible says it. I believe it. We know it's true. I want to experience it at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I want you to experience that in your life. To pray a prayer and to know that God will give it. What would that be like? It involves such a deep understanding and embracing of the Word of God in your life that you start praying what is most certainly the will of God, and you can ask what you will and it will happen, and God intends that to be for us, and it happens by being in the vine, in Christ, in the Word. And that's why the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. And we don't know what to ask, beloved, because we're not in the vine. We're not in the Word. We're not feasting on the Scriptures. This abiding and fruit bearing is exactly what Jesus tends to do in your life as you submit and remain. Last question. Are you in the vine? Are you abiding? Are you embracing His Word? Are you bearing fruit? What is your fruit? Oh, today, beloved, hold fast to the vine. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word from Your Scriptures this morning. Father, forgive me for taking the vine for granted. Forgive me for assuming the words will be there whenever I want them, because sometimes in a dark moment, if I haven't been feasting on them as I ought, they're not there. And so, Father, give Your people, give each person in this room today, give those who are in the vine, give us a rich connection to the vine through the words of Jesus Christ. Help us to drink in deeply in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a final song. I'm going to encourage you this morning to make any decision that God has prompted you to make. Ask yourself while we sing, am I